Welcome to New Hope Ministries. New Hope Ministries is a part of New Hope Community Church in Mount Pleasant, Pennsylvania. Please listen or subscribe by visiting newhopecommunitychurch.podomatic.com or listen on iTunes. Now here's Pastor Michael with this week's message from the book of Matthew, Hokey Pokey Living. The title of the message today is Hokey Pokey Living. If you're following along in your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew uses the word Father 6 times, which Jesus says Father 6 times in chapter 5. Now he's going to use the word Father 12 times in chapter 6. Jesus is going to touch on religion and relationship. Jesus also uses the word hypocrite a lot. When I was a kid, I loved going to the roller rink. It was one of my favorite things to do. It was a lot of fun. There were also games that went on at the roller skating rink where you could win food and drink cards. My favorite part of the rink was when they said, "Let's all skate. Everyone may skate." Then I got to go around that circle as fast as I could, veering in and out of people. But then they had the games, and one of them, we got in a big circle, and we all did the hokey pokey, which is difficult when you are on skates. Putting your right foot in and your right foot out on skates can be very difficult. Then turning yourself around, well, let's not even go there. But in life, too, there is hokey pokey living, and Jesus starts to focus on this in chapter 6. There will be people who are great at the outward, but when it comes to the inward, they have a more difficult time. Jesus, the chapter before this, rebuked the religious atmosphere of the day, saying, "You heard it was said," and then they felt they were righteous by keeping those laws. Jesus then went to the heart and cut each of them. That's inward hokey pokey. He unmasks the selfishness of the heart, and the masquerade is religious practice doesn't cut it. Your walk is twofold. It is hokey pokey living. Your life has to be good in, and your life has to be good out. It has to be good in, or it'll shake you all about. I grew up for years in a Lutheran church doing outward things, but not ever focusing on the inward. I wore a suit a lot of years to church before I started wearing jeans. I got my first communion, my confirmation. I was an acolyte. I was a lay reader. I did sermons. I was the first member of the church council to be a teenager. But it was all outward and nothing went on inside. I was trying to fill something empty, but God sees the heart. Now chapter 6, in the walk with Jesus, there is a proper way to do things in him. You will see when you do. When you give, he wants the right motivation, and that's the heart. That's hokey pokey living. We look here at our outward appearance, and he helps us understand these things. We see the context of relationship, though he does expect much from us as we walk with him. Jesus will now focus on giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. Giving to the poor should be a rewarding experience if done in a spiritual way. Praying should not be drudgery, but when done correctly, prayer is a rewarding experience. Fasting should be a rewarding experience. Fasting does not have to be food. If you do things outwardly, people see it, but they have to matter inwardly to be important to God. I don't like Lent. Let's focus on that for a minute. I don't like it personally because I see people do it for all the wrong reasons. Like Lent, I used to give up stuff for it every year. Gave up soda for Lent. I gave up chocolate. I gave up cursing for Lent. I gave up using certain words and foul language and other ungodly things. But where was my heart? If I give up chocolate and soda, yeah, I'm going to lose weight. If I give up cursing, God should be good with that. Then after Lent, I go back to dropping those profanities again. If I give up those other godly things, I should be healthier. My motivation for giving up stuff was for my own benefit, not for God. So I gave up Lent for Lent every year. I see people give up caffeine for Lent, but do they pray? Do they read their Bibles? Do they spend time with God? I don't fast food a lot of times because I spend 30 minutes a day eating. Fasting is meant to replace something you love to do with time for God in prayer, reading and drawing closer to Him. The greatest fasts I've ever had were of TV, social media, video games, and stuff I would spend a lot of more time than a half hour on. I hear more from God with those than with food. It's like Elijah. He couldn't hear God in the streaming of Netflix, or in the chaos of Xbox, or in the drama and craziness of social media, but he heard God in the quiet. That is what works for me, though. What works for you? Because fasting should be enjoyable. Did you hear that? Fasting should be denial of self, but in it we should find enjoyment with God. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, as we turn our Bibles there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 2 says this: Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with the trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So when the Pharisees would give a donation to the poor, they would ring a bell so everyone would know, or blow a horn literally so that everyone would know they were giving them out. This was a practice of the teachers of the law. Someone would blow a trumpet and all the poor would come around while the priest gave money to them in front of everyone. Look at me, I'm giving money to the poor. All the people would look and see how religious they were. Jesus says that is your reward then. I love those moments. God says in His word, when we give a tithe of 10% to the church, when we give an offering of help, an offering of finances to further a ministry, our time, our service, our money, whatever we do it for His glory. We do those things to honor Him because He says that not only will He take care of us when we tithe, when we give, He promises that. He says if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. But we don't do those things to be seen of men. We do them to God's glory and for His kingdom, to say we trust Him to take care of our needs. I do something nice for the Lord laid on my heart. Then at the end of the day, the Lord and I sit down and we bask in that, and I can say I did it for Your glory and I take none of the credit. The heart and the attitude. Don't tell anybody what you did. Just enjoy it. Or when a teen can't go to Creation Fest, and someone comes to me and says, please give this to help them. Don't tell them who it's from. Please give this to so-and-so because I know they're struggling right now, and don't tell them. It's not a wrong motive to know that one day God will judge our works at the Bema Seat, which has nothing to do with salvation, but everything to do with authority in Him and His glory. That we'll receive a crown. And I honestly don't want a Burger King crown, but I want one with jewels to lay at His feet. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11 says, Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God wants us to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom, not to get in by the seat of our pants on fire. There is joy in giving for godly reasons. Plus, it's amazing how good you feel giving back to someone, because there are people in the world and all they want to do is take. They lie, cheat, and steal to take, to get stuff. They want what other people have, which they seem to be miserable a lot of times. Give for God and for His glory, for the eternal reward of laying a jeweled crown at His feet. verses 3 through 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Israel knew God as Father nationally, not individually. So when he says this, it's singular. Your Father blew their minds. They didn't understand that. Jesus wants us to care genuinely, and most people today don't care, don't think about that either. God is your Father. When you are saved, he is your Father, and you are his child. Jesus wants us to care genuinely, and see scene of heaven. We're not to draw our attention to ourselves when we're giving. Now let's look at prayer, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. See, hypocrites, they love to pray too. Remember that when people are praying for you. Historians tell us that the religious leaders would go to the temple, they would stop on the corners on the way there and start to pray eloquently out loud in front of everyone. Everyone would stop and look at them and be in awe. Don't do that. Prayer is not about that. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He talks of prayer. And the hypocrites would love, and they had a habit to stop and pray, which would show the people around them they were so anxious to worship that they couldn't make it. They're just doing it insincerely to be seen by the masses. Matthew uses hypocrites more than any other gospel combined. See, Matthew, remember, was from the tribe of Levi. So Matthew wasn't supposed to be a tax collector. He was supposed to be a priest. But here's what I'm thinking, as he says hypocrite quite a bit. He decided not to be a priest because he saw all the hypocritical things that took place in the priesthood. Because the priest would actually take sacrifices that someone paid for. They would take it out the back door of the temple to resell. They would steal from the poor, and they would do terrible things with the money. So he just decided to take from people out in the open, which was a better way than to hide it behind a relationship with God, though both are bad. Matthew hears Jesus call them hypocrites and knew Jesus was right, and it bothered him. See, I had this happen to me this past week. People who, when I saw them, refused to talk to me. They blocked me on Facebook. They hadn't even acknowledged me. And there were times where I saw them out in public and I tried to say hi to them and they just walked right by me. Well, this past week they acknowledged me, they ran up, they hugged me, they were in full concern over me and my family. They went from totally ignoring me to full of concern and supposed heartache and prayers. You know, that's defined as being a hypocrite. You know, because I knew that they were pretending. And you could see it as they were doing it because it was very obvious. This word they have is commonly found in the ancient Greek, commonly to pay off a debt in the sense of this is your payment made once and you don't get it anymore. And if there is no more reward for you in heaven. It says, go into your prayer closet. Which your prayer closet could be your car, outside, your church, your office, and have those places that you pray. Shut the door and pray alone in sincerity. Have places that you pray. Why pray publicly if you don't pray privately? Which Jesus isn't saying we can't pray publicly. As we just did, we all came together and we prayed publicly. He's saying we should not make it a spectacle. Look at me, I'm praying moments. Prayers are about God and to God, and they're not about us. God answers prayers, not us. We pray and he answers, and he should get the glory, not us. prayers get infected with a certain type of prayer too. Pastors get that. I'm guilty of this. I catch myself doing it at times. That we as pastors, we pray, we repeat the points of the sermon to drive them home and not to talk to God about it because you're not praying but reminding people of the sermon. Then there are also gossip prayers. Dear Lord, you know that woman and she's been hanging out in the bars. So if Josie's there tonight, Lord, and the men are hanging all over her here, then, Lord, as she pulls her up her in her 2012 Honda Civic that's green and gets out in her orange coat she's wearing to church and she always wears it, Lord, go get her. Then you say you're gossiping and they say, nope, they're praying. See, prayer is the outflow of the new birth. In other words, I have two daughters and no one had to teach them how to talk to me. They were born and it came. I can hear from daughters, Daddy, no, mine, stop that. They have a language and they learn to talk to me. E.M. Bounds wrote 5 prayer books and I have some of them. But E.M. Bounds also said he was unsatisfied with his prayer life before he died. So why even read them? My prayer life can be unsatisfactory too at times, and we need to pray and not read about prayer. Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, not preach, not cause miracles, not heal people. The only time they say, teach us to pray, not how to pray. Because Jews even today have prayers, and they memorize them. Prayers for meals, prayers for death, marriage, written prayers for different occasions. They said, teach us to pray, since they recognize genuineness and a connection with heaven in Jesus. The Greek says, Lord, teach us to be praying. Make us praying people. I want my prayers to be sincere. I hope you do as well. We don't need books to learn to pray. We need Him and going to Him daily and asking Him to help us be better prayer warriors. The next verse says, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. In other words, don't repeat the Lord's Prayer continually, like some people do. He's telling us not to make the Lord's Prayer like this, in senseless repetition. Which I know, there's probably people out there and they pray the Lord's Prayer and they're like, oh, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they say it passionately and they mean it in their hearts. But the problem with that is you can get into that senseless repetition of our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How would you feel if I called your house all the time? And when you said, hello, I said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Then call back every few minutes. And when they say, hello, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How do you feel when the same telemarketer calls a couple times a day and you answer the phone and they give you the same pitch over and over again? Like Allison from the warranty department who calls me all the time. Senseless repetition. See, God wants us to relate, not repeat. My wife and I met on the internet. We spent months talking on the phone. I know without a doubt our relationship would have not gone on if I started to go on the phone, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, repeatedly saying the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. This past Sunday, my daughter wanted something that when I was writing this sermon, and she kept repeating it constantly. It then turned into a song and she began to sing it constantly. It's the same thing with all the children. Vain repetition. Their faith is in wearing you down to get something. when all I want to say is, stop babbling. There is a depth, and it covers every need, who God is and what we should ask of Him. It's a simple, straightforward, and a pattern which we can use in our prayer life. Israel is staggered as Father is being used many times. 12 times in chapter 6. They did not use Father in relational. They used it in a national sense. Moses never looked to heaven and said Father in a personal way. None of the Old Testament men and women of God. But Jesus is now bringing them into a relationship. This is really our prayer, not the Lord's. No Jew knew how to say our Father. Prayer is the outflow of relationship, talking to Him and making our needs known. I couldn't go into the White House, run up to the Oval Office, burst in on the president. Nobody can. But his kid could have no problem doing it whatsoever. You know, Donald Jr. and, you know, all his children go up there probably and talk to him all the time. Everyone else comes by appointment, and some will never get to go in but a son or daughter of the commander-in-chief. They have an all-access pass. We have an all-access pass to the king's presence. We make prayer such a difficult thing. The cost of this or that. The cost is the blood of Jesus, an impossible price that no one can pay. We can call Him Father, and the cost is not ours. That's hokey-pokey living. I love when people say, and I'm going to close with this, oh, I could never tell God that I'm mad. I'm really angry right now. I could never tell God that. First off, great men and women of God throughout the Bible wrote songs, prayers, and hymns about being mad and being angered. David wrote many songs of how he wanted God to destroy and crush his enemies, how he wanted their teeth knocked in. See, the other thing is this. God is omniscient. Omniscient. That's a big $25 word. That means God knows everything. So guess what? If you're mad, God's going to know it. He sees your heart, and then you go to Him and you pray. Dear Lord, I hope You bless those wonderful people who stabbed me in the back. And please help me to love them daily. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that's the place we want to get to. We do, like last week, want to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, but how are we going to get there if we hold that stuff in? Maybe a better prayer would be an honest one. Dear Lord, I really want to knock so-and-so's teeth out. I really do. They get on my last nerve, and I honestly cannot stand the sight of them, but I know that You love them. And You want me to love them too. In my own strength, I would want nothing more than to knock them out. But more than that, I desire to be obedient to You because I love You. Lord, please grant me the strength and the love, Your love, to be able to love this person, because to be honest, I won't be able to do that on my own. Hokey pokey living. The reason Elijah, Samson, who was a big screw up, Moses, David, Peter, James, and John, let's call down fire from heaven, chop off people's ears. They were all great believers because they were honest in their hearts, first and foremost. But secondly, they were honest in surrendering themselves to the Father who could make them more like Him. God already sees our wickedness. He already knows what we're thinking. Oh, but we believe we can get one over on the Father like we could on our own biological parents. Nope. He sees all. Just surrender. Just surrender to Him. be honest. If you're angry, be honest. Go to Him and be honest. Lord, I am struggling with this. I am messing up. Lord, I can't stand this person, and I need Your help. Because in my own strength, this is what I want to say. This is what I want to do in my own strength. And I think about those people that did that stuff to me. You know, they broke my heart. I reached out to them. I wrote letters to them. I said, please let us sit down and talk about this. And they left. And then later on, the Lord, because I prayed and I prayed and I said, why? Why did this happen? And the Lord allowed me, because He sent other people to tell me what was going on, what was happening. And the Lord opened up my eyes to what was happening. And now these people who totally ignored me for a long time, I mean, they, you know, I saw them in March, and they were at an event I was at, and I said hi to them, and they just ignored me. Now all of a sudden, because of stuff that's happening in my life, they're all like, oh, that's so sad. Keep us updated on what's going on. You can hear the insincerity in their voices. And my heart is broken. And I'm mad. I'm mad at them for what they did to me. I'm mad at them for the hurt that they caused my heart. But for me to go to the Lord and say, Lord, bless them, be with them, help them, Lord, with everything that they go through, bless their lives. For me to do that would be hypocritical. Because in my heart, I don't like them right now. I'm not happy with what they did. They hurt me. They hurt my church. They hurt people. So for me, I need to go and say, Lord, I am angry. I am hurting. What happened was horrible what they did. But Lord, I know that You love them. And I'm praying, Lord, that You would help me to love them the way that You love them. Because I don't love them right now. I don't want to love them. I don't even want to see them anymore. Because they hurt me. They hurt me badly. They hurt my family. Terribly. They hurt my daughter. Lord, please. Help me to love them the way that You love them. Because I can't love them that way right now because of what they did to me. Please help me to love them the way that You want me to love them. That's the sincere way. That's the heart. Because in my heart, I can't love them. I don't feel like I can love them. But I want to. And God can help me with that. Let's pray. Father, I lift up each and every person here today. We've all been hurt by somebody or something in our lives, and I pray, Lord, that You would just help us to be sincere in our prayer life. Help us to be sincere with You. And Lord, as we are sincere, Lord, change us. Mold us and make us into You want us to be. And I thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you enjoyed this message, please listen to subscribe or by visiting newhubcommunitychurch.podomatic.com or iTunes. You can listen along or you can even subscribe. Thank you very much, everyone. Have a wonderful week in Jesus. And don't forget, there's always new hope in Jesus. God bless you.